Well, good morning, Harvest. My name is Mark. I'm the worship pastor here. And while Ryan is away, you're going to be seeing some different people each week preaching the Word of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. Typically, I'm up here on stage holding a guitar, and it's kind of like a comfort thing for me. Like, it's between me and you. It's almost sort of like my safety blanket. And so it feels a little awkward. Where's my guitar? Maybe I'll hold it. Should I hold a guitar the whole time? Probably not. Well, do you ever wonder what it is I do during the week? Anybody? Like, I sing on Sundays, but what is it that I do during the week? Lori Stone does. That's great. Well, one of the things I do is I choose new songs for our church to sing. And Pastor Ryan and I, we spend a lot of time thinking about, talking about, debating about new songs that our church is going to sing together. And we kind of have this process, and I want to tell you the process. The first thing that we do with a new song is we read the lyrics. We ask what the author was trying to say, and the team and I have a term for that. We call that serving the song. And we want to get to know its lyrics and music in the way that the author intended. And that helps us prepare so that we can play it the right way. The second thing we do is we ask how God might use the song to serve the church. Like, the song it doesn't matter if it's not going to help you. And I think of songs as tools and kind of wonder, like, is this a useful tool? Is it helpful? Will it help you grow as a worshiper of Christ? And we call that serving the congregation. Will the song serve the congregation? And finally, I ask the worship team to serve each other as we're learning a new song. And so that means we learn our parts. Even before we come to rehearsal, we try and learn the parts of our songs. We need to know when we're supposed to play. And actually, even more importantly, when we're not supposed to play. It's the notes you don't play that kind of really matter. When to crescendo and get really loud, when to decrescendo and get quiet. We talk about all those things. And so this morning, I chose a song for us to learn together, okay? We're going to learn a song together this morning, and it's Psalm 96. Did you know that the Psalms were songs? Did you know that? You may speak back to me when I sit. Great, that's awesome. I'm so used to leading and hearing back, so I really need that from you this morning. I need to hear your voices. The Psalms are songs. We don't have the music anymore, but we do have the words. And so we're going to spend time this morning reading the lyrics of this psalm and asking what the author was trying to say. We're also going to ask, well, will this serve the church? Is it a useful tool? Well, this is God's word. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. This, God's word, this song, it's the best and most useful tool. And I'm going to say this as a worship leader. Really, the only thing that is required for us to worship is opening God's word and read it. That's all we need. That's all we need to worship God is to read his word. So I also want to ask that you guys serve each other, because that's one of the things we do with new songs, right? We serve each other. And so I want to ask you to open your Bible, pull out your notes. Do you have a pen to take some notes? Your Bible, it could be a phone Bible. That's a little weird, the phone Bible, but it can be a phone Bible even. Stay engaged with me. I also want to ask you this is more important, to open your mind and open your heart. And to ask God what he wants to teach you. What does he want to say to you right now through his word? The final thing I talk with the worship team about before we ever take a new song and sing it and lead the congregation, I ask the worship team to focus on what really matters. And that is to give God the worship he deserves. Because there's no point in leading a song, there's no point in all of that work if we're not doing it for the right reason. And that's the reason is to give God the worship he deserves. And so as we read this psalm this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question. You ready for the question? How can I give God the worship he deserves? That's the question that we're asking this morning. And I think of Hebrews chapter 12, 28 that says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Let's go to him in prayer together as we look at this song. God of heaven and earth, we ask that you would help us to understand. We ask that you would shape our hearts, Lord, that you would teach us how to give you the worship that you deserve. Lord, challenge us this morning through your word. Address the lies that we believe and the things that distract us. Help us to grow as a result of being in this psalm together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, are you there? Are you in Psalm 96? Let's read the first two verses. I'll read them right now. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." You can give, and I can give God the worship that he deserves by singing to him. Write that down in your notes. Give God the worship he deserves by singing to him. Have you ever been in church and thought, why are we doing this? It's a little weird sometimes, isn't it? Like, it's the only time in my week, it's the only time in my life that I stand up with a bunch of people facing the same direction and we start singing. It can be weird. I think that, and I'm the one leading the songs most often. Well, here's your answer. God wants us to open our mouths and for melodies and harmonies to come out. Singing isn't a man's idea. Singing to God isn't a man's idea. It's God's idea. Listen, worship should not stay in your heart. Worship is not meant to stay here. Worship should come out. Worship should come out of your mouth. That's how God intended it. And look at the kinds of songs that we should sing. He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." So we sing to the Lord in new ways. And as a church, we try and learn new songs to have a fresh expression of love and devotion of God. But we also know that there's a great history of songs to the Lord, and we don't want to ignore those songs, but we want to sing them with a fresh expression of faith. And our minds and our affections can constantly be stirred up in new ways to sing to God in new ways. Do you find yourself singing songs and you're like, that old thing? You know, it's like opening up your closet and you're like, I don't have any new clothes. Got nothing new to wear. It's time to go shopping. Well, the psalmist here is telling us, sing to him a new song. Let your affections be stirred up in a new way and sing to him. And this is why when we see pictures in the book of Revelation and we think about singing to God forever, this is why we can sing forever in eternity and never grow tired of it. Because our mind and our affections will always have room to grow in worshiping a great God. This is not a temporary thing. Singing to God is not a temporary thing. It's an everlasting, eternal thing. Sing to him new songs. And then he says this, "Sing to the Lord all the earth." Worship is for everyone. No one is exempt from this call to sing. And I think some of you think you're exempt from singing to God. I'm just going to say that. I'll step back a little bit. I don't want to be too harsh. Actually, I don't care. Some of you think you're exempt from singing. I see it every week. I'm watching you. There's a reason that the worship leaders, the people in front, we say that we worship with our eyes open. We don't want to just be in our own little worship bubble. We worship with our eyes open, so that we can know how to minister to you. And sometimes we see that you think you're exempt from singing to the Lord. And you try and hide it, I think. I think you sometimes pretend to be bowing low in worship, but you're actually nodding off in worship. It's more of a, well, it reminds me of my kids. I love seeing them sleep. That's my son Rowan. I love, he's bowing low, but it's not worship. Karis, she's that is like an all-in sleep. She is all in with sleeping right there, but it's not worship. Aw, there's Jude. Doesn't he look like he's praying? He's not. He's sleeping. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. None of us are exempt from that call. Are you in the earth right now? Well, maybe you're not because you didn't respond. Are you in the earth right now? Sing to the Lord. He said, the psalmist here feels so strongly about singing, that he says it three times. And he adds an oh at the beginning of it. Oh, sing to the Lord. And there's some other scriptures that help us see the imperative nature of singing to the Lord. Ephesians 5 says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. How? How are we teaching? How are we going to do it? We're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Private worship is important, but it can't replace public worship. It doesn't replace what we do when we're gathered here together. It's for everyone. No one's exempt. The psalmist says, sing to the Lord and bless his name. He tells us to direct our singing to a person. Sing to God, not just about him. Sing to God. And Israel got to learn God's name. They learned his name. Yahweh, he told them his name. He said, my name is Yahweh. He is the Lord, the eternal God who created all things. He revealed himself as the faithful one who keeps his promise to his people. We can personally know the God that we sing to. So that's why we don't just sing about him. We sing to him. And I showed you that picture of my daughter, Karis. And all year this year, I got to drive her to preschool in the morning. And we have this habit, this thing that we do. It's kind of like we sing to each other. It has the feel of kind of like Sonny and Cher, where I sing first, and I'm like, Karis, you're so awesome, you're so sweet. And then I try and find a word that rhymes with sweet, and it's usually feet. But and then she sings to me, and she's, Daddy, you're so great. And she never rhymes because she's, you know, five. But we sing to each other. It would be strange if there was another passenger in the car and I was just singing to that passenger in the car that's not Karis, and I was singing to that person about how awesome she is. Karis, she's so awesome, let me tell you all about her. Meanwhile, Karis is in the car seat. She's like, why isn't he just singing to me? I'm here. Sing to me, Daddy. Well, in the same way, we should sing to the Lord and bless his name. And then it says what we should sing about. Tell of his salvation from day to day. I was so convicted by this. Telling of his salvation from day to day. We need to sing to the Lord daily, weekly, as we gather together. I think there's something inside of us. The Bible calls it shame. That keeps us from singing, actually opening our mouth and letting melodies and harmonies come out to God. And we may be comfortable like singing in the shower or like, you know, singing loud in the car, but if somebody pulls up beside you in the car and they look at you and you like, la, you know, it's shame. Like, and this week I was just so convicted by this because I don't even sing at the office that I work in, and I work at a church, and I'm the worship leader, but I don't go around singing because of shame. The psalmist says, sing to the Lord, tell of his salvation from day to day. I was so blessed over the past year and a half to see someone singing to the Lord from day to day, and that was Terry Kent. And he was a man who was suffering. He had a brain tumor that was slowly taking away his mental faculties. It took away his ability to read, and eventually he died. But he was here week in and week out. He was telling of the salvation of the Lord from day to day. He couldn't read, but he would stand up and he would sing. And I knew from visiting with him in his last days that he was so ready to be with Jesus and see him face to face and to be able to worship him and sing to him, to tell of his salvation. And they had worship music playing constantly in the house. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Well, what keeps us from singing? What keeps you from singing? Because we don't always do it, right? What keeps me from singing? Why is it that I can be fine singing up here on stage and then through the week I'm like, bah, humbug. You know, I'm not going to sing. That's silly. Well, there are three things that stop me from singing. Write that down. There's three things that stop me from singing. And these can be things that happen as we worship together. They can be things on a daily basis. The first one is doubt. Write that down. Doubt stops me from singing. Here's what doubt says. Doubt says that what we're doing right now doesn't matter. Doubt says God isn't here with us right now. That's what doubt says. Doubt says, this doesn't really matter. God's not really here. Doubt says, this was all made up by people. This is just people's idea. That's what doubt says. It stops me from singing to the Lord. Here's another thing, distraction. Write that down, distraction. Do you ever come to church and you're like, ladies, you're like, oh, what is she wearing? Oh, that's a nice dress. Meanwhile, the worship team's like just rocking it out. They're like, you know, when we come in the room, when you do it, only you can do it. You're like, oh, she's got a new hairstyle. That's interesting. Distraction. We get distracted. And let's be honest, it's hard to get to church. Do you have young kids? It's hard to get young kids to church in the morning and probably rushing around all morning. Do you have older kids? It's probably harder to get older kids to church, right? Am I right, Matt? Distraction. Oftentimes, Sunday morning, it's like the only time that we're ever quiet. It's like the only time we ever have reflection time or time to be still. And so we're like, what should I do with this free time? I think I'll make my grocery list on the back of the bulletin. Be honest. I think I'll check that score. I think I'll prepare exactly what I'm going to say to my boss when I go into work tomorrow. I'm going to let him have it. We get distracted. We carry in distraction with us, right? Our phones. So starting next week during the offering, just throw your phone into the offering basket. I don't know how you'll get them back, but it's going to help. And the third thing, doubt stops us from singing. Distraction stops us from singing. Disillusionment stops us from singing. Disillusionment. This is where we say, I know how people in church really are. Nobody's fooling me. I know how people really are. They're fakers. They're weirdos. They're hypocrites. That's what disillusionment says. It speaks right to our hearts and it shuts our mouths. Well, I love what the poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning said. She said, earth's crammed with heaven and every bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries. God's here. He wants us to sing to him, but if we don't see him because of doubt, if we don't see him because we're distracted, we don't see him because we're disillusioned, we'll just be thinking, where's God? Where is he? Where's he at? Sing to the Lord. Drive away doubt. Drive away distraction. Drive away disillusionment. If you keep your mouth closed during worship and during the week, your heart will grow hard toward God. You know, with that shame thing, I think we have to work to find our voice as a church. You know, I grew up, my dad's a pastor, I grew up, we had this big giant station wagon, and there were eight of us in this station wagon. We used to sing. That's where I learned to sing, driving from grandma's house to home. That's how I learned to harmonize, listen to other people sing. But we just don't do that anymore. Our culture is weird. We feel like we need things to like be high production value for us to sing, right? We need to have K-Love on for me to sing. But I think we have to work at finding our voice as a church. And so this summer, we're going to take time. We're going to spend some Sundays where we have fewer instruments on stage so that we can let the voice of the congregation be heard so that you guys can practice singing to the Lord. That's why we'll do that. I get to talk with young singers a lot, and especially girls, and I'll oftentimes tell the girls, like, hey, you've got a great voice. You sound just like Taylor Swift. Why don't you just work on finding your own voice? It's going to take time. Find your voice. That's what we're going to do as a church. Find our voice and sing to the Lord. All right, let's look in the psalm at verse 3. It says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give God the worship he deserves by declaring his greatness. Write that down. Give him the worship he deserves by declaring his greatness. The psalmist here tells us why we should sing to the Lord. Here's the why. Because he is glorious. And glory is like a state of high honor. It's esteem. It's like the weightiness of a person. Like if a king walked in the room, you'd be like, whoa, there's something weighty about them. They've got like this persona, like that's a great person. That's glory, the riches, the reputation. And God, there's no one more glorious than him. God is the center of the universe. And we should declare his glory. Declare. It's kind of like you're keeping score. You ever heard that phrase? If you're keeping score at home, you guys heard that? Nobody? Okay. It's like we're keeping score of the greatness, all the mighty things he has done, and we're going to celebrate it. We do keep score of people, important people, right? Donald Trump, he's our president. How many of you are keeping score? Keeping score of the good things, the bad things. We keep score. We keep tallies. And we decide if a person is really as great as they say. And we let people know what we think about that. Well, imagine if Donald Trump walked in the room, no matter what we think, we'd be like, wow, there's the president. There he is. And in the same way, imagine if Jesus walked into this room. And we saw him, the weightiness, the glory, the riches, the majesty. Are you keeping score of everything that he deserves? His glory, his greatness? Look at what the psalmist says. He's keeping score. He says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And here we see two things. We see God receives two things that we declare: what he has done and who he is. Earlier it says, declare his marvelous works. That's what he's done. And for you and me, we declare the salvation of the Lord. Do you hear people give their testimony sometimes? And you're like, wow, that is a powerful testimony. Like, that person like was a drug dealer, and then God saved them out of that, and now they're going to seminary. And then you're like, my story's not all that cool. Like, I was in fourth grade and I prayed this prayer. And God's salvation is a mighty work. It is a mighty deed. Tell of his marvelous works. Stop downplaying the salvation of the Lord. If you have a boring story, I want you to spend time digging into what that marvelous work actually means. That he brought you from death to life. That he brought you from darkness to light. That he has made you his son and an heir, his child, that you have a future. What a marvelous work. We declare who he is as well. Greatness. Great is the Lord. We declare his greatness. And here's what greatness implies. You ready? It's easy to explain the greatness of God. So easy. I was just very confident all week that I could adequately describe his greatness. Not really. Here's what greatness implies. He is greater than me. I am small. He is awesome. That's the starting point for understanding greatness, is I'm not great. This psalm was composed to be sung at a festival where Yahweh, the God who revealed himself, was acclaimed as king. It was a feast, a huge celebration given to honor his greatness. And the people actually built these booths, and they stayed in these booths for 7 days. And all they did was rejoiced in what he had done and who he was. God is far above the grasp of human minds, but he's shown us how great he is. His greatness can be seen. We can know it as the greatness of our Heavenly Father. I love this book by A.W. Tozer. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. And if you don't have a book to read this summer, I would encourage you to pick that one up. It will really help you as you grow as a worshiper of Christ. He says this, "Omnipotence is not a name given to the sum of all power, but an attribute of a personal God, whom we Christians believe to be the Father. The worshiping man finds this knowledge a source of wonderful strength for his inner life. His faith rises to take the great leap upward into the fellowship of him who can do whatever he wills to do, for whom nothing is hard or difficult, because he possesses power absolute. He is great. He is powerful. The psalmist contrasts who God is and what he has done with the gods of the peoples. So here's that idea of God is great, so someone else is not. And here the psalmist says, all of the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. He contrasts God's greatness with the worthlessness of the idols. They're empty. They're powerless. They're nothing. There is a really interestingly named idol in the Old Testament. His name was Dagon. And it kind of reminds me of how my hillbilly cousins say, Dagon. His name was Dagon, and the Philistines, they actually captured the Ark of the Covenant from Israel, and they took it back to Dagon's temple, his home, and they were all excited because they stole the glory of Israel from them. Israel's freaking out, and the next morning when they woke up, Dagon is on its face flat before the Ark of the Covenant. So they lift the idol back up and then go about their business. Well, the next morning, we pick up the story. Let's check it out right now. Do we have that scripture? Yeah, 1 Samuel 5:4. But when they arose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Notice what was cut off. His head, the source of wisdom and thought and intelligence and creation, and his hands, anything that could create or provide action or act against anyone. They were both gone because he was a worthless idol. Deuteronomy 4 says this, Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God is great. Look at this now. God is great because he made everything. So he says, the idols are worthless, but the Lord, he made the heavens. The psalmist points out that he made the heavens. Have you ever stared up at the stars and just thought, man, that God made it all? It's amazing looking up at the stars. Well, you can get a different perspective of the heavens that he made as well when you stare down at them from space. God, you made the heavens. You created it all. He's so majestic. Your very existence comes from God. Every breath, everything about you, it comes from him. And in our day and age, when we know more and more about the world that we live in, it is tempting to diminish or rob God of the greatness and glory that he deserves because of his powerful role in creation. Be careful that you don't rob God of the glory, the greatness that he deserves. He made the heavens. When we elevate God and call him great, we become small. We are resized and put in our place next to such a great king. I want to ask you a question, because oftentimes we come into worship and we're like, all right, I'm ready to get pumped up for the week. This is my time. This is where I get some go juice. I don't think anyone's ever said that, but we think that worship is for us, like we get what we need. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to come into worship and let God make you feel small? Are you willing for God to make you feel unimportant? Not worth much? That's a difficult question, isn't it? Well, I saw this video that talks about someone who feels small in relationship to God's creation. Let's check that out.
What's the highest you've ever slept at?
Almost a mile.
That's Mark Sinnott. He's a professional rock climber, and he's talking about sleeping in a tent.
They're called tortoledges.
That's hanging off the side of a mountain.
The one thing that's more or less ever present in the mountains is wind. It can be pretty violent. You can experience hurricane force winds. There's also this thing that we call the Bronco ride. Wind comes in, hits a cliff, and it really has nowhere to go except for up. Eventually it hits you and your ledge, and it can lift the whole thing up. So you can be suspended, and then of course, the ledge like slams into the wall. You're just thinking about surviving. The way it makes you feel is like a tiny speck of dust. It's very empowering.
Who wants to sign up for that? Anybody? I don't want to camp at the bottom of that mountain, let alone a mile up. Well, are you keeping score of the record of God's greatness? And are you willing to let him make you feel small in worship? We give God the worship he deserves by declaring his greatness. Let's read on in Psalm 96 in verse 7. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. We give God the worship he deserves by bringing our best. Write that down. Give God the worship he deserves by bringing your best. Have you ever been totally unprepared for something, like an exam, like walking in, I know I'm going to fail this exam? I have a very distinct memory in college. I started out my college career at the University of Cincinnati, and it's a very hilly campus. It's like you have to walk up tons of stairs and down tons of stairs to get to where you're going. It's very hilly. And I have a distinct memory my freshman year of college walking up those stairs and down them and thinking, I'm going to fail. I stayed up all night, but like that was the only time all semester I'd studied was like, because I was a freshman. I didn't know how to study. Have you ever felt like you're unprepared for something? Well, the psalmist doesn't want us to come to God unprepared. He tells us how to come. How can we be prepared for worship? Well, let me start off by saying a few things. Preparation looks like showing up on time to church. It looks like, you know, maybe Sunday morning isn't the only time that you've cultivated a sense of worship and longing for God. It means that you're prepared to encourage someone, that you're prepared to hear their story and encourage them. You're prepared to listen before you talk. I think those are all great indications of being prepared. Well, the psalmist here says that we should give him the glory due his name. And that speaks to kind of our expression, the glory that is due his name. God is worthy of the highest honor we can possibly give him. And our worship should reflect that. Not all of us are as expressive as the next person. Some of us are really kind of reserved people in general. Some of us are more outgoing and expressive just in general life. And so that can translate to how we worship the Lord. And I just want to encourage you that we should give God the glory that's due his name. And so our expressiveness in worship should be defined not by our personalities, but by who he is. So if you're giving yourself a lot of reasons why you don't really need to enter into worship expressively, I think you need to be resized a little bit and let the glory that's due his name direct your thoughts and inform you about how you should expressively worship the Lord. So warm up your voice in the morning, guys. I do that on the drive here to church. It's like 5:50 in the morning. You don't have to come that early, okay? But warm up your voice in the morning. Clap your hands. Wake yourself up. Get in the rhythm of the songs. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your hands. Get physical in worship to help your spirit bow down before the King. And I know that when it comes to expressiveness, we do get distracted. And if you have difficulty staying in the moment, like your mind's always wandering, well, here's something you can do. You can focus on a specific attribute of God. If you're like, oh, I'm so distracted, I just can't focus in the entire morning. Like, look at the lyrics of the song and find an attribute of God in the song and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you this morning because you are this. And that will focus you. It will redirect your thoughts. And so this morning we sang, Jesus, Jesus, yesterday, today, forever, you're the same, everlasting. That's an attribute of God. All morning you could be thinking about, he's everlasting. Like, he has no beginning, he has no end. And your mind can help you as you focus in on an attribute of God to stay in the moment with the Lord. And maybe you struggle to sense God's presence in worship. Is he really here? You just feel so far away. Well, do the same thing. Focus on an attribute of God. He's the Savior. He's Redeemer. He's great. He's the Creator. He's majestic and strong. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's holy. He's the King. And use that to stir your memory about who he is and what he's done. Give him the glory. Do his name. And it says this, bring an offering and come into his courts. We should come prepared for worship. That's what we're talking about, right? This means come ready to give an offering. It's very plain to see what it says there. And in the Old Testament, you wouldn't come to the tabernacle or to the temple. You wouldn't come without an offering. It was just like everyone knows you're bringing an offering when you come to the Lord to worship. And throughout church history, giving of an offering was a regular part of the worship service. And so you know, in the early Catholic Church and in the Lutheran Church during the time of the Reformation, an important part of the service was giving an offering, and it was part of something called the Liturgy of the Upper Room. Doesn't that sound cool? The Liturgy of the Upper Room. And two things happened during that part of the service. The first thing was that everyone took communion. There was a remembering and a proclaiming the death of Christ until he came. And then immediately, there was a response of giving an offering to the Lord. Well, my wife, Sarah, and I, the first year we were married, this was 2006, we'd just moved to Chicago and we didn't know anybody. And so we were so glad for our small group and our small group leaders. And our small group leaders were Bob and Patty. And they kind of became like our Chicago mom and dad, and they helped us walk with Christ, and they just poured out their lives for us. And they were prepared to bring an offering. Bob was a very successful dentist. He made a lot of money, but they lived very modestly. They were prepared to give. They had a line item in their budget that was called Bless Others. It wasn't like car payment or cell phone payment. It was Bless Others. And they had $500 a month that they would give to someone to bless others. I was blown away by that. I thought that was the most amazing thing. And I was like, I want to be like that. I want to do that. But I work part-time at Starbucks. And Sarah's a teacher. But we were just so impacted by how they were prepared to give. And let me just ask you, do you have a giving plan? Are you ready to come into church and give an offering? Have you settled that in your heart you will come into his courts with an offering to give? Well, I'm going to throw you a fastball down the middle, okay? This is a giving fastball opportunity, okay? Next Sunday, we're going to take up a special offering, okay? You can come prepared to give an offering next week because we are sending a short-term missions team, 7 people, to Romania. They're going there in June, and they are going to help this church in Târgu Mureș, which is in the north of Romania. The church is just over a year old, just starting out. They're going to help them run an evangelistic kids camp. It is the coolest thing ever. And next week, we're going to take an offering, and we're going to help support them, help them get to Romania to do that ministry. And so that's your fastball down the middle. You guys, you're going to be ready for that? You're going to be prepared to give an offering next week? Yeah. Awesome. That's great. Bring an offering. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. This really speaks to our attitude in worship. Our attitude in worship. I think sometimes I come into God's presence, and I kind of come like a cousin who just, a distant cousin, not like even a third, like fourth or fifth cousin who just found out their family member won the lottery. And that's how I come to church. I'm like, oh man, I got to go spend some time with that person because, you know, they just won the lottery and I got all these bills, I got all these things I want to pay. They don't have a relationship, but they see an opportunity to get what they want. And I think sometimes we come to church seeing God as a source for what I want, but he's not what we want. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. We need to find ways to express gratitude to God during the worship service. I mean, look at the splendor of holiness. The splendor of holiness. I love that phrase. God's holiness is magnificent. It's unbelievable. Here's what makes it even greater. God said, "Be holy as I am holy." Our response to God? No. Not your will, God. Not your will, but mine be done. And God's response to that is this: the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The splendor of holiness is the fact that we have no business being in God's presence. We have no right to come into his presence, but he has adopted us. Through Christ, we are welcomed into his presence. That's what makes it so magnificent. And we should express a gratefulness, knowing that we shouldn't be here. We should be astonished at the beautiful gift of his salvation. Astonished at his salvation. And then it says this, tremble before him all the earth. It is good and right for Christians to tremble before God. Whether it's because we fear that we have done something to offend him, or whether it's just because we are in the presence of a holy God. And like Isaiah, we say, woe is me, for I am unclean, and I dwell among a people who are unclean. We should tremble before him. This question challenged me this week. Am I regularly experiencing times where I tremble before God? Are you? Are you regularly experiencing times when you tremble before God in worship? I had some really serious heart evaluation to do as I asked that question. This summer, we're going to do a couple things to help us grow as people who have an attitude that is humble before the Lord in worship. We're going to do a couple of things together regularly as a church. First, we're going to gather for prayer before the service starts. So we're going to have a time set aside 10 minutes before each of the services this summer, 10 minutes before, for us to pray. And you, as people come in, there's going to be someone standing up here and say, all right, it's 10 minutes till we're going to pray. Come on up. We're going to just start praying together. And we'll pray that we can grow as worshipers of Christ. We'll pray for Pastor Ryan during his sabbatical. We'll pray for the team going to Romania. But we're going to pray as a way to express, to have an attitude of praise and devotion to the Lord. And then we're also going to pray. So it's two things, but it's both prayer. The second thing is, you know that we have people who come forward to pray at the end of the service. Do you guys know that? Raise your hand if you know that there's people who come. Okay, then why don't you ever come forward? Why do you always like, I'm out of here. I'm leaving right now. The church service is over. They said, come forward for prayer, and I am leaving. This is an opportunity to bow low. This is an opportunity to come before the Lord, to tremble before him. And you don't have to come for prayer just because your life has exploded. You can come for prayer because my son's going to college next year. I'm going to drag that kid up there and we're going to pray to God. Or it can be my daughter's, you know, she's starting kindergarten and I just want her to have an amazing year. And I want God to protect her, so I'm going to come forward for prayer. Or it can be, you know, I'm traveling all week, working really hard. I just feel like I want to bring my family up, have the elders pray over them, pray that God will protect them, watch over them. It could be, man, I just moved here. This is a new place for me. I'm just trying to figure out what it means to be in this new city. I need to see God provide for me what I need. We're going to do that, and the way we're going to get you to not just run out of here is we're going to ask you to come forward for prayer before the closing song. It's tricky, I know, but we need to have an attitude where we tremble before the Lord, where he cultivates a heart of worship in us. Are you giving God the worship he deserves? Stop hiding in these seats. Stop hiding the things that are keeping you from singing to him. Engage in worship. Come forward for prayer. Do it weekly. Ask the elders to pray for you. Ask to be anointed with oil and prayed over. We are a faith family. We're a church, and we worship corporately. We do it together. And it's an act of worship to ask those around you to help you worship Christ. I want to ask you to close your eyes right now. As I read this poem out, it says, "Up now, slight man, flee for a little while thy occupations. Hide thyself for a time from thy disturbing thoughts. Cast aside now thy burdensome cares and put away thy toilsome business. Yield room for some little time to God and rest for a little time in him. Enter the inner chamber of thy mind. Shut out all thoughts save that of God and such as can aid thee in seeking him. Close thy door and seek him. Speak now, my whole heart. Speak now to God, saying, I seek thy face. Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Give God the worship he deserves by singing to him, by declaring his greatness, by bringing your best. Just right now, as Charlton sings this out, I want to ask you to keep your eyes closed and just worship the Lord.
Jesus, Jesus, yesterday, today, forever, you're the same. Everlasting, never failing, yesterday, today, forever, you're the same.
Begin to sing that to the Lord.
Jesus.
Leave your doubts behind.
Jesus,
let them go.
Yesterday, today, forever.
The things that are distracting you from him, let them go right now and worship him. The disillusionment you have about
seeing to see how the kids have grown and the medical problems have dropped significantly since we've introduced the Feed My Starving Children food. It really has brought health and life to a lot of these kids that the world considers throwaways.
With Feed My Starving Children, you will turn hunger into hope with your own two hands.
Well, good morning, Harvest. My name's Mark. I'm the worship pastor here, and while Ryan is away, you're going to be seeing some different people each week preaching the Word of God, and I'm going to be honest with you. Typically, I'm up here on stage holding a guitar, and it's kind of like it's a little bit sort of like a comfort thing for me. Like, it's between me and you. It's almost sort of like my safety blanket. And so it feels a little awkward. Where's my guitar? Maybe I'll hold it. Should I hold a guitar the whole time? Probably not. Well, do you ever wonder what it is I do during the week? Anybody? Like, I sing on Sundays, but what is it that I do during the week? Lori Stone does. That's great. Well, one of the things I do is I choose new songs for our church to sing. And Pastor Ryan and I, we spend a lot of time thinking about, talking about, debating about new songs that our church is going to sing together. And we kind of have this process, and I want to tell you the process. The first thing that we do with a new song is we read the lyrics. We ask what the author was trying to say, and the team and I have a term for that. We call that serving the song. And we want to get to know its lyrics and music in the way that the author intended. And that helps us prepare so that we can play it the right way. The second thing we do is we ask how God might use the song to serve the church. Like, the song it doesn't matter if it's not going to help you. And I think of songs as tools and kind of wonder, like, is this a useful tool? Is it helpful? Will it help you grow as a worshiper of Christ? And we call that serving the congregation. Will the song serve the congregation? And finally, I ask the worship team to serve each other as we're learning a new song. And so that means we learn our parts. Even before we come to rehearsal, we try and learn the parts of our songs. We need to know when we're supposed to play, and actually even more importantly, when we're not supposed to play. It's the notes you don't play that kind of really matter. When to crescendo and get really loud, when to decrescendo and get quiet. We talk about all those things. And so this morning, I chose a song for us to learn together. Okay? We're going to learn a song together this morning, and it's Psalm 96. Did you know that the Psalms were songs? Did you know that? You may speak back to me when I said, great, that's awesome. I'm so used to leading and hearing back, so I really need that from you this morning. I need to hear your voices. The Psalms are songs. We don't have the music anymore, but we do have the words. And so we're going to spend time this morning reading the lyrics of this psalm and asking what the author was trying to say. We're also going to ask, well, will this serve the church? Is it a useful tool? Well, this is God's word. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. This, God's word, this song, it's the best and most useful tool. And I'm going to say this as a worship leader. Really, the only thing that is required for us to worship is opening God's word and read it. That's all we need. That's all we need to worship God is to read his word. So I also want to ask that you guys serve each other, because that's one of the things we do with new songs, right? We serve each other. And so I want to ask you to open your Bible, pull out your notes. Do you have a pen to take some notes? Your Bible, it could be a phone Bible. That's a little weird, the phone Bible, but it can be a phone Bible even. Stay engaged with me. I also want to ask you to, this is more important, to open your mind and open your heart and to ask God what he wants to teach you. What does he want to say to you right now through his word? The final thing I talk with the worship team about before we ever take a new song and sing it and lead the congregation, I ask the worship team to focus on what really matters. And that is to give God the worship he deserves. Because there's no point in leading a song, there's no point in all of that work if we're not doing it for the right reason. And that's the reason is to give God the worship he deserves. And so as we read this psalm this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question. You ready for the question? How can I give God the worship he deserves? That's the question that we're asking this morning. And I think of Hebrews chapter 12, 28 that says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's go to him in prayer together as we look at this song. God of heaven and earth, we ask that you would help us to understand. We ask that you would shape our hearts, Lord, that you would teach us how to give you the worship that you deserve. Lord, challenge us this morning through your word. Address the lies that we believe and the things that distract us. Help us to grow as a result of being in this psalm together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, are you there? Are you in Psalm 96? Let's read the first two verses. I'll read them right now. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. You can give, and I can give God the worship that he deserves by singing to him. Write that down in your notes. Give God the worship he deserves by singing to him. Have you ever been in church and thought, why are we doing this? It's a little weird sometimes, isn't it? Like, it's the only time in my week, it's the only time in my life that I stand up with a bunch of people facing the same direction and we start singing. It can be weird. I think that, and I'm the one leading the songs most often. Well, here's your answer. God wants us to open our mouths and for melodies and harmonies to come out. Singing isn't a man's idea. Singing to God isn't a man's idea. It's God's idea. Listen, worship should not stay in your heart. Worship is not meant to stay here. Worship should come out. Worship should come out of your mouth. That's how God intended it. And look at the kinds of songs that we should sing. He says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. So we sing to the Lord in new ways. And as a church, we try and learn new songs to have a fresh expression of love and devotion of God. But we also know that there's a great history of songs to the Lord, and we don't want to ignore those songs, but we want to sing them with a fresh expression of faith. And our minds and our affections can constantly be stirred up in new ways, to sing to God in new ways. Do you find yourself singing songs and you're like, that old thing? You know, it's like opening up your closet and you're like, I don't have any new clothes. Got nothing new to wear. It's time to go shopping. Well, the psalmist here is telling us, sing to him a new song. Let your affections be stirred up in a new way and sing to him. And this is why when we see pictures in the book of Revelation and we think about singing to God forever, this is why we can sing forever in eternity and never grow tired of it. Because our mind and our affections will always have room to grow in worshiping a great God. This is not a temporary thing. Singing to God is not a temporary thing. It's an everlasting, eternal thing. Sing to him new songs. And then he says this, sing to the Lord all the earth. Worship is for everyone. No one is exempt from this call to sing. And I think some of you think you're exempt from singing to God. I'm just going to say that. I'll step back a little bit. I don't want to be too harsh. Actually, I don't care. Some of you think you're exempt from singing. I see it every week. I'm watching you. There's a reason that the worship leaders, the people in front, we say that we worship with our eyes open. We don't want to just be in our own little worship bubble. We worship with our eyes open so that we can know how to minister to you. And sometimes we see that you think you're exempt from singing to the Lord. And you try and hide it, I think. I think you sometimes pretend to be bowing low in worship, but you're actually nodding off in worship. It's more of a, well, it reminds me of my kids. I love seeing them sleep. That's my son, Rowan. I love, he's bowing low, but it's not worship. Karis, she's, that is like an all-in sleep. She is all in with sleeping right there, but it's not worship. Aw, there's Jude. Doesn't he look like he's praying? He's not. He's sleeping. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. None of us are exempt from that call. Are you in the earth right now? Well, maybe you're not because you didn't respond. Are you in the earth right now? Sing to the Lord. He said, the psalmist here feels so strongly about singing, that he says it three times. And he adds an oh at the beginning of it. Oh, sing to the Lord. And there's some other scriptures that help us see the imperative nature of singing to the Lord. Ephesians 5 says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. How? How are we teaching? How are we going to do it? We're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Private worship is important, but it can't replace public worship. It doesn't replace what we do when we're gathered here together. It's for everyone. No one's exempt. The psalmist says, sing to the Lord and bless his name. He tells us to direct our singing to a person. Sing to God, not just about him. Sing to God. And Israel got to learn God's name. They learned his name. Yahweh, he told them his name. He said, my name is Yahweh. He's the Lord, the eternal God who created all things. He revealed himself as the faithful one who keeps his promise to his people. we can personally know the God that we sing to. So that's why we don't just sing about him. We sing to him. And I showed you that picture of my daughter, Karis. And all year this year, I got to drive her to preschool in the morning. And we have this habit, this thing that we do. It's kind of like we sing to each other. It has the feel of kind of like Sonny and Cher, where I sing first, and I'm like, Karis, you're so awesome, you're so sweet. And then I try and find a word that rhymes with sweet, and it's usually feet. But and then she sings to me, and she's, Daddy, you're so great. And she never rhymes because she's, you know, five. But we sing to each other. It would be strange if there was another passenger in the car and I was just singing to that passenger in the car that's not Karis, and I was singing to that person about how awesome she is. Karis, she's so awesome, let me tell you all about her. Meanwhile, Karis is in the car seat. She's like, why isn't he just singing to me? I'm here. Sing to me, Daddy. Well, in the same way, we should sing to the Lord and bless his name. And then it says what we should sing about. Tell of his salvation from day to day. I was so convicted by this. Telling of his salvation from day to day. We need to sing to the Lord daily, weekly, as we gather together. I think there's something inside of us, the Bible calls it shame, that keeps us from singing, actually opening our mouth and letting melodies and harmonies come out to God. And we may be comfortable like singing in the shower or like, you know, singing loud in the car, but if somebody pulls up beside you in the car and they look at you and you like, la, you know, it's shame. Like, and this week I was just so convicted by this because I don't even sing at the office that I work in, and I work at a church, and I'm the worship leader, but I don't go around singing because of shame. The psalmist says, sing to the Lord, tell of his salvation from day to day. I was so blessed over the past year and a half to see someone singing to the Lord from day to day, and that was Terry Kent. And he was a man who was suffering. He had a brain tumor that was slowly taking away his mental faculties. It took away his ability to read. And eventually he died. But he was here week in and week out. He was telling of the salvation of the Lord from day to day. He couldn't read, but he would stand up and he would sing. And I knew from visiting with him in his last days that he was so ready to be with Jesus and see him face to face. And to be able to worship him and sing to him, to tell of his salvation. And they had worship music playing constantly in the house. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Well, what keeps us from singing? What keeps you from singing? Because we don't always do it, right? What keeps me from singing? Why is it that I can be fine singing up here on stage and then through the week I'm like, bah, humbug. You know, I'm not going to sing. That's silly. Well, there are three things that stop me from singing. Write that down. There's three things that stop me from singing. And these can be things that happen as we worship together. They can be things on a daily basis. The first one is doubt. Write that down. Doubt stops me from singing. Here's what doubt says. Doubt says that what we're doing right now doesn't matter. Doubt says God isn't here with us right now. That's what doubt says. Doubt says, this doesn't really matter. God's not really here. Doubt says, this was all made up by people. This is just people's idea. That's what doubt says. It stops me from singing to the Lord. Here's another thing, distraction. Write that down, distraction. Do you ever come to church and you're like, ladies, you're like, oh, what is she wearing? Oh, that's a nice dress. Meanwhile, the worship team's like just rocking it out. They're like, you know, when we come in the room, when you do it, only you can do it. You're like, oh, she's got a new hairstyle. That's interesting. Distraction. We get distracted, and let's be honest, it's hard to get to church. Do you have young kids? It's hard to get young kids to church in the morning and probably rushing around all morning. Do you have older kids? It's probably harder to get older kids to church, right? All right, Matt? Distraction. Oftentimes, Sunday morning, it's like the only time that we're ever quiet. It's like the only time we ever have reflection time or time to be still. And so we're like, what should I do with this free time? I think I'll make my grocery list on the back of the bulletin. Be honest. I think I'll check that score. I think I'll prepare exactly what I'm going to say to my boss when I go into work tomorrow. I'm going to let him have it. We get distracted. We carry in distraction with us, right? Our phones. So starting next week during the offering, just throw your phone into the offering basket. I don't know how you'll get them back, but it's going to help. And the third thing, doubt stops us from singing. Distraction stops us from singing. Disillusionment stops us from singing. Disillusionment. This is where we say, I know how people in church really are. Nobody's fooling me. I know how people really are. They're fakers. They're weirdos. They're hypocrites. That's what disillusionment says. It speaks right to our hearts and it shuts our mouths. Well, I love what the poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning said. She said, "Earth's crammed with heaven and every bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries." God's here. He wants us to sing to him. But if we don't see him because of doubt, if we don't see him because we're distracted, if we don't see him because we're disillusioned, we'll just be thinking, where's God? Where is he? Where's he at? Sing to the Lord. Drive away doubt. Drive away distraction. Drive away disillusionment. If you keep your mouth closed during worship and during the week, your heart will grow hard toward God. You know, with that shame thing, I think we have to work to find our voice as a church. You know, I grew up, my dad's a pastor, I grew up, we had this big giant station wagon, and there were eight of us in this station wagon. We used to sing. That's where I learned to sing, driving from grandma's house to home. That's how I learned to harmonize, listen to other people sing. But we just don't do that anymore. Our culture is weird. We feel like we need things to like be high production value for us to sing, right? We need to have K-Love on for me to sing. But I think we have to work at finding our voice as a church. And so this summer, we're going to take time. We're going to spend some Sundays where we have fewer instruments on stage so that we can let the voice of the congregation be heard so that you guys can practice singing to the Lord. That's why we'll do that. I get to talk with young singers a lot, and especially girls, and I'll oftentimes tell the girls, like, hey, you've got a great voice. You sound just like Taylor Swift. Why don't you just work on finding your own voice? It's going to take time. Find your voice. That's what we're going to do as a church. Find our voice and sing to the Lord. All right, let's look in the psalm at verse 3. It says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Give God the worship he deserves by declaring his greatness. Write that down. Give him the worship he deserves by declaring his greatness. The psalmist here tells us why we should sing to the Lord. Here's the why. Because he is glorious. And glory is like a state of high honor. It's esteem. It's like the weightiness of a person. Like if a king walked in the room, you'd be like, whoa, there's There's something weighty about them. They've got like this persona, like that's a great person. That's glory, the riches, the reputation. And God, there's no one more glorious than him. God is the center of the universe. And we should declare his glory. Declare. It's kind of like you're keeping score. You ever heard that phrase? If you're keeping score at home, you guys heard that? Nobody? Okay. It's like we're keeping score of the greatness, all the mighty things he has done, and we're going to celebrate it. We do keep score of people, important people, right? Donald Trump, he's our president. How many of you are keeping score? Keeping score of the good things, the bad things. We keep score. We keep tallies. And we decide if a person is really as great as they say. And we let people know what we think about that. Well, imagine if Donald Trump walked in the room, no matter what we think, we'd be like, wow, there's the president. There he is. And in the same way, imagine if Jesus walked into this room and we saw him. The weightiness, the glory, the riches, the majesty. Are you keeping score of everything that he deserves? His glory, his greatness? Look at what the psalmist says. He's keeping score. He says, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." And here we see two things. We see God receives two things that we declare: what he has done and who he is. Earlier it says, declare his marvelous works. That's what he's done. And for you and me, we declare the salvation of the Lord. Do you hear people give their testimony sometimes? And you're like, wow, that is a powerful testimony. Like, that person like was a drug dealer, and then God saved them out of that, and now they're going to seminary. And then you're like, my story's not all that cool. Like, I was in fourth grade, and I prayed this prayer. And God's salvation is a mighty work. It is a mighty deed. Tell of his marvelous works. Stop downplaying the salvation of the Lord. If you have a boring story, I want you to spend time digging into what that marvelous work actually means. That he brought you from death to life. That he brought you from darkness to light. That he has made you his son and an heir, his child, that you have a future. What a marvelous work. We declare who he is as well. Greatness. Great is the Lord. We declare his greatness. And here's what greatness implies. You ready? It's easy to explain the greatness of God. So easy. I was just very confident all week that I could adequately describe his greatness. Not really. Here's what greatness implies. He is greater than me. I am small. He is awesome. That's the starting point for understanding greatness, is I'm not great. This psalm was composed to be sung at a festival where Yahweh, the God who revealed himself, was acclaimed as king. It was a feast, a huge celebration given to honor his greatness. And the people actually like built these booths, and they stayed in these booths for 7 days. And all they did was rejoiced in what he had done and who he was. God is far above the grasp of human minds, but he's shown us how great he is. His greatness can be seen. We can know it as the greatness of our Heavenly Father. I love this book by A.W. Tozer. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. And if you don't have a book to read this summer, I would encourage you to pick that one up. It will really help you as you grow as a worshiper of Christ. He says this: omnipotence is not a name given to the sum of all power, but an attribute of a personal God whom we Christians believe to be the Father. The worshiping man finds this knowledge a source of wonderful strength for his inner life. His faith rises to take the great leap upward into the fellowship of him who can do whatever he wills to do, for whom nothing is hard or difficult because he possesses power absolute. He is great. He is powerful. The psalmist contrasts who God is and what he has done with the gods of the peoples. So here's that idea of God is great, so someone else is not. And here the psalmist says, all of the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. He contrasts God's greatness with the worthlessness of the idols. They're empty, they're powerless, they're nothing. There is a really interestingly named idol in the Old Testament. His name was Dagon. And it kind of reminds me of how my hillbilly cousins say, Dagon. His name was Dagon, and the Philistines, they actually captured the Ark of the Covenant from Israel, and they took it back to Dagon's temple, his home, and they were all excited because they stole the glory of Israel from them. Israel's freaking out, and the next morning when they woke up, Dagon is on its face flat before the Ark of the Covenant. So they lift the idol back up and then go about their business. Well, the next morning we pick up the story. Let's check it out right now. Do we have that scripture? Yeah, 1 Samuel 5:4. But when they arose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Notice what was cut off. His head, the source of wisdom and thought and intelligence and creation. And his hands, anything that could create or provide action or act against anyone. They were both gone because he was a worthless idol. Deuteronomy 4 says this, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God is great. Look at this now. God is great because he made everything. So he says, the idols are worthless, but the Lord, he made the heavens. The psalmist points out that he made the heavens. Have you ever stared up at the stars and just thought, man, that God made it all? It's amazing looking up at the stars. Well, you can get a different perspective of the heavens that he made as well when you stare down at them from space. God, you made the heavens. You created it all. He's so majestic. Your very existence comes from God. Every breath, everything about you, it comes from him. And in our day and age, when we know more and more about the world that we live in, it is tempting to diminish or rob God of the greatness and glory that he deserves because of his powerful role in creation. Be careful that you don't rob God of the glory, the greatness that he deserves. He made the heavens. When we elevate God and call him great, we become small. We are resized and put in our place next to such a great king. I want to ask you a question, because oftentimes we come into worship and we're like, all right, I'm ready to get pumped up for the week. This is my time. This is where I get some go juice. I don't think anyone's ever said that, but we think that worship is for us, like we get what we need. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to come into worship and let God make you feel small? Are you willing for God to make you feel unimportant? Not worth much? That's a difficult question, isn't it? Well, I saw this video that talks about someone who feels small in relationship to God's creation. Let's check that out.
So what's the highest you've ever slept at?
Almost a mile.
That's Mark Sinnott. He's a professional rock climber, and he's talking about sleeping in a tent.
They're called tortoises.
That's hanging off the side of a mountain.
The one thing that's more or less ever present in the mountains is wind. It can be pretty violent. You can experience hurricane force winds. There's also this thing that we call the Bronco ride. Wind comes in, hits a cliff, and it really has nowhere to go except for up. Eventually it hits you and your ledge, and it can lift the whole thing up. So you can be suspended, and then of course, the ledge like slams into the wall. You're just thinking about surviving. The way it makes you feel is like a tiny speck of dust. It's very empowering.
Who wants to sign up for that? Anybody? I don't want to camp at the bottom of that mountain, let alone a mile up. Well, are you keeping score of the record of God's greatness? And are you willing to let him make you feel small in worship? We give God the worship he deserves by declaring his greatness. Let's read on in Psalm 96 in verse 7. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." We give God the worship he deserves by bringing our best. Write that down. Give God the worship he deserves by bringing your best. Have you ever been totally unprepared for something, like an exam, like walking in, I know I'm going to fail this exam? I have a very distinct memory in college. I started out my college career at the University of Cincinnati, and it's a very hilly campus. It's like you have to walk up tons of stairs and down tons of stairs to get to where you're going. It's very hilly. And I have a distinct memory my freshman year of college walking up those stairs and down them and thinking, I'm going to fail. I stayed up all night, but like that was the only time all semester I'd studied was like, because I was a freshman. I didn't know how to study. Have you ever felt like you're unprepared for something? Well, the psalmist doesn't want us to come to God unprepared. He tells us how to come. How can we be prepared for worship? Well, let me start off by saying a few things. Preparation looks like showing up on time to church. It looks like, you know, maybe Sunday morning isn't the only time that you've cultivated a sense of worship and longing for God. It means that you're prepared to encourage someone, that you're prepared to hear their story and encourage them. You're prepared to listen before you talk. I think those are all great indications of being prepared. Well, the psalmist here says that we should give him the glory due his name. And that speaks to kind of our expression, the glory that is due his name. God is worthy of the highest honor we can possibly give him. And our worship should reflect that. Not all of us are as expressive as the next person. Some of us are really kind of reserved people in general. Some of us are more outgoing and expressive just in general life. And so that can translate to how we worship the Lord. And I just want to encourage you that we should give God the glory that's due his name. And so our expressiveness in worship should be defined not by our personalities, but by who he is. So if you're giving yourself a lot of reasons why you don't really need to enter into worship expressively, I think you need to be resized a little bit and let the glory that's due his name direct your thoughts and inform you about how you should expressively worship the Lord. So warm up your voice in the morning, guys. I do that on the drive here to church. It's like 5:50 in the morning. You don't have to come that early, okay? But warm up your voice in the morning. Clap your hands. Wake yourself up. Get in the rhythm of the songs. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your hands. Get physical in worship to help your spirit bow down before the King. And I know that when it comes to expressiveness, we do get distracted. And if you have difficulty staying in the moment, like your mind's always wandering, well, here's something you can do. You can focus on a specific attribute of God. If you're like, oh, I'm so distracted, I just can't focus in the entire morning. Like, look at the lyrics of the song and find an attribute of God in the song and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you this morning because you are this. And that will focus you. It will redirect your thoughts. And so this morning we sang, Jesus, Jesus, yesterday, today, forever, you're the same, everlasting. That's an attribute of God. All morning you could be thinking about, he's everlasting. Like, he has no beginning, he has no end. And your mind can help you as you focus in on an attribute of God to stay in the moment with the Lord. And maybe you struggle to sense God's presence in worship. Is he really here? You just feel so far away. Well, do the same thing. Focus on an attribute of God. He's the Savior. He's Redeemer. He's great. He's the Creator. He's majestic and strong. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's holy. He's the King. And use that to stir your memory about who he is and what he's done. Give him the glory. Do his name. Then it says this, bring an offering and come into his courts. We should come prepared for worship. That's what we're talking about, right? This means come ready to give an offering. It's very plain to see what it says there. And in the Old Testament, you wouldn't come to the tabernacle or to the temple. You wouldn't come without an offering. It was just like everyone knows you're bringing an offering when you come to the Lord to worship. And throughout church history, giving of an offering was a regular part of the worship service. And so, in the early Catholic Church and in the Lutheran Church during the time of the Reformation, an important part of the service was giving an offering. And it was part of something called the Liturgy of the Upper Room. Doesn't that sound cool? The Liturgy of the Upper Room. And two things happened during that part of the service. The first thing was that everyone took communion. There was a remembering and a proclaiming the death of Christ until he came. And then immediately, there was a response of giving an offering to the Lord. Well, my wife, Sarah, and I, the first year we were married, this was 2006, we'd just moved to Chicago and we didn't know anybody. And so we were so glad for our small group and our small group leaders. And our small group leaders were Bob and Patty. And they kind of became like our Chicago mom and dad, and they helped us walk with Christ, and they just poured out their lives for us. And they were prepared to bring an offering. Bob was a very successful dentist. He made a lot of money, but they lived very modestly. They were prepared to give. They had a line item in their budget that was called Bless Others. It wasn't like car payment or cell phone payment. It was Bless Others. And they had $500 a month that they would give to someone to bless others. I was blown away by that. I thought that was the most amazing thing. And I was like, I want to be like that. I want to do that. But I work part-time at Starbucks. And Sarah's a teacher. But we were just so impacted by how they were prepared to give. And let me just ask you, do you have a giving plan? Are you ready to come into church and give an offering? Have you settled that in your heart you will come into his courts with an offering to give? Well, I'm going to throw you a fastball down the middle, okay? This is a giving fastball opportunity, okay? Next Sunday, we're going to take up a special offering, okay? You can come prepared to give an offering next week because we are sending a short-term missions team, 7 people, to Romania They're going there in June, and they are going to help this church in Târgu Mureș, which is in the north of Romania. The church is just over a year old, just starting out. They're going to help them run an evangelistic kids camp. It is the coolest thing ever. And next week, we're going to take an offering, and we're going to help support them, help them get to Romania to do that ministry. And so that's your fastball down the middle. You guys, you're going to be ready for that? You're going to be prepared to give an offering next week? Awesome. That's great. Bring an offering. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. This really speaks to our attitude in worship. Our attitude in worship. I think sometimes I come into God's presence and I kind of come like a cousin who just, a distant cousin, not like even a third, like fourth or fifth cousin who just found out their family member won the lottery. And that's how I come to church. I'm like, oh man, I got to go spend some time with that person because, you know, they just won the lottery and I got all these bills. I got all these things I want to pay. They don't have a relationship, but they see an opportunity to get what they want. And I think sometimes we come to church seeing God as a source for what I want, but he's not what we want. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. We need to find ways to express gratitude to God during the worship service. I mean, look at the splendor of holiness. The splendor of holiness. I love that phrase. God's holiness is magnificent. It's unbelievable. Here's what makes it even greater. God said, "Be holy as I am holy." Our response to God? No. Not your will, God. Not your will, but mine be done. And God's response to that is this: the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The splendor of holiness is the fact that we have no business being in God's presence. We have no right to come into his presence, but he has adopted us. Through Christ, we are welcomed into his presence. That's what makes it so magnificent. And we should express a gratefulness, knowing that we shouldn't be here. We should be astonished at the beautiful gift of his salvation. Astonished at his salvation. And then it says this: tremble before him, all the earth. It is good and right for Christians to tremble before God. Whether it's because we fear that we have done something to offend him, or whether it's just because we are in the presence of a holy God. And like Isaiah, we say, "Woe is me, for I am unclean, and I dwell among a people who are unclean." We should tremble before him. This question challenged me this week. Am I regularly experiencing times where I tremble before God? Are you? Are you regularly experiencing times when you tremble before God in worship? I had some really serious heart evaluation to do as I asked that question. This summer, we're going to do a couple things to help us grow as people who have an attitude that is humble before the Lord in worship. We're going to do a couple of things together regularly as a church. First, we're going to gather for prayer before the service starts. So we're going to have a time set aside 10 minutes before each of the services this summer, 10 minutes before, for us to pray. And you, as people come in, there's going to be someone standing up here and say, "All right, it's 10 minutes till we're going to pray. Come on up. We're going to just start praying together." And we'll pray that we can grow as worshipers of Christ. We'll pray for Pastor Ryan during his sabbatical. We'll pray for the team going to Romania. But we're going to pray as a way to express, to have an attitude of praise and devotion to the Lord. And then we're also going to pray. So it's two things, but it's both prayer. The second thing is, you know that we have people who come forward to pray at the end of the service. Do you guys know that? Raise your hand if you know that there's people who come. Okay, then why don't you ever come forward? Why do you always like, I'm out of here. I'm leaving right now. The church service is over. They said, come forward for prayer, and I am leaving. This is an opportunity to bow low. This is an opportunity to come before the Lord, to tremble before Him. And you don't have to come for prayer just because your life has exploded. You can come for prayer because my son's going to college next year. I'm going to drag that kid up there, and we're going to pray to God. Or it can be my daughter's, you know, she's starting kindergarten, and I just want her to have an amazing year, and I want God to protect her, so I'm going to come forward for prayer. Or it can be, you know, I'm traveling all week, working really hard. I just feel like I want to bring my family up, have the elders pray over them, pray that God will protect them, watch over them. It could be, man, I just moved here. This is a new place for me. I'm just trying to figure out what it means to be in this new city. I just want to, I need to see God provide for me what I need. We're going to do that. And the way we're going to get you to not just run out of here is we're going to ask you to come forward for prayer before the closing song. It's tricky, I know. But we need to have an attitude where we tremble before the Lord, where He cultivates a heart of worship in us. Are you giving God the worship He deserves? Stop hiding in these seats. Stop hiding the things that are keeping you from singing to Him. Engage in worship. Come forward for prayer. Do it weekly. Ask the elders to pray for you. Ask to be anointed with oil and prayed over. We are a faith family. We're a church, and we worship corporately. We do it together. And it's an act of worship to ask those around you to help you worship Christ. I want to ask you to close your eyes right now. As I read this poem out, it says, "Up now, slight man, flee for a little while thy occupations. Hide thyself for a time from thy disturbing thoughts. Cast aside now thy burdensome cares, and put away thy toilsome business. Yield room for some little time to God, and rest for a little time in Him. Enter the inner chamber of thy mind, shut out all thoughts save that of God, and such as can aid thee in seeking Him. Close thy door and seek Him. Speak now, my whole heart, speak now to God, saying, I seek thy face, Lord, will I seek." Give God the worship He deserves by singing to Him, by declaring His greatness, by bringing your best.